Revelation 19, and we'll commence to read at verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now we do trust that God will richly bless his precious word. Now in our coverage of God's prophetic program up until now, we began by introducing prophecy and thinking of the event of the rapture, the great event that we wait for and is to take place next in God's prophetic program. And then we considered the sequence of events that will follow the rapture of the church, the Father's house, the judgment seat of Christ, and the marriage of the Lamb. Then the next evening we came down to earthly scenes, to events on earth that will follow the rapture. The judgments upon the earth. We thought about the return of the Jews to Palestine, the temple built in unbelief according to 2 Thessalonians 2 by the Jews, the gospel of the kingdom propagated by a Jewish faithful remnant in Matthew 24 and verse number 14. And then we considered the great tribulation, the beast, the Antichrist. Last night, we looked at Babylon, not the religious Babylon in chapter 17 that we briefly referred to, but we took up in the main the commercial city that will be built in the tribulation time, Babylon as a city in Revelation chapter 18. So that
In the main, although we did not cover everything in the tribulation period of Daniel's 70th week, we looked in general at the characteristics and the course of the tribulation time and some of the personages in it, and we trust it was profitable to us. Now, this evening, we're going to think of a very fascinating and a very wonderful event, and that is the second advent in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, his coming to the earth. Remember, I tried to make this clear on Saturday, the difference between the first stage of the second coming to the air as the bright and morning star, and then to the earth as the sun of righteousness. He'll come to the earth for Israel with healing in his wings. In the first aspect of the second coming, he will come for his church to bless them. In the second aspect of the second coming, he will come for the nation of Israel and to restore them. When he comes to the earth, we will see tonight, he will come to inflict judgment upon the enemies of Israel. Whereas in the first stage of the second coming, it is entirely for the blessing of his heavenly people. And so the differences between these two stages of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture and the revelation, are most important, and we need to distinguish between them. And so we're going to specially consider tonight the second advent in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also, we are going to think about the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is the Savior coming back to the earth? He is coming back to the earth to conquer. He is coming back to the earth to convert. He is coming back to the earth to control. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ, according to God's prophetic program, even from the Old Testament point of view, is that he will come to conquer the enemies of Israel. He will come to convert the nation of Israel. Then he will set up his millennial kingdom, and he will come to control the whole world universally. There will be universal peace introduced, and our Lord Jesus Christ will reign in absolute righteousness. Now, between the end of the tribulation time, Daniel's 70th week, and the inauguration and setting up of this millennial kingdom, a number of things will take place. First of all, sandwiched between the end of the tribulation and the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory will be disturbances in the heavenly constellations. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, at the end, immediately at the end of the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall refuse to give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven. So God the Creator will be at work. Just prior to the Lord descending to the earth, then, there will be an interference with these heavenly bodies, and God brought these heavenly lights, and from the backdrop of supernatural darkness, our Lord Jesus Christ will descend, and there will be no need of any spotlight focused on him, for he will come in all his brilliance, in all the effulgence of his glory, the outshining of his majesty and passion. And indeed, his glory will bear the entire scene when he comes. What did God do at Calvary? He switched off the light of the sun. He did that literally. On a much larger scale, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, God the Creator is going to switch off the light. How wonderful. And yet, how fearful it will be for those on the earth when this kind of thing happens, just before the Lord comes, and there is this terrible, unearthly, strange, mysterious, supernatural darkness. Doubtless, it will fill many a heart with fear. God is working. This is God's prophetic program. Just before the Lord returns, this is what will happen. So the first thing, right at the very, very end, at the height of the great tribulation, will be the switching off of the lights of creation. What next? There will be the standing on the Mount of Olives. And the mountain will cleave in two. I believe the most eventful thing to take place on planet Earth will be when the feet of our blessed Lord Jesus, according to Zechariah 14 and verse 4, touch the mountain. You see, when God is going to deliver his people Israel from the armies that are in and around Jerusalem at the battle or campaign, really, a long campaign called the mountain will cleave in two. God the Creator will be at work again. And convulsions all around the area of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem will take place. There will be geographical changes and physical upheaval. There will be a great earthquake. Now, this is very interesting. For you see, when God delivered his people of old from the bondage of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, the mountains on either side of them, the sea in front of them, the flower of the Egyptian army pursuing them, they were in great extremity. What happened? God parted the sea, and the children of Israel were able to pass over on dry ground. A wonderful miracle took place, a full display of the creatorial power of God, that when God delivered his people of old from Egypt, we see that the sea parted. Well now, exactly the same is going to take place when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Not so much the sea will part, but as soon as the feet of the Lord Jesus touch this mountain, it will cleave in two. So there will be the switching off of the lights of creation. There will be the standing on Mount Olivet by our Lord Jesus Christ, which will cause this earthquake, and all the mountains around Jerusalem will be reduced, and Jerusalem will be pushed up, and in the millennial kingdom, we know from prophecy, it will be an elevated place, and the new temple in the millennium will be on a mountain. The temple will be on an elevated place. So wonderful things are going to take place, my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. The end of the tribulation, the switching off of the lights of creation, the standing on the Mount of Olives, and then the smiting of the armies of Armageddon. All the armies that will come against Jerusalem, Zechariah 14 tells us, they will enjoy initial success. And half of the city will be taken, and the women shall be ravished, and there will be fear and desolation, and the armies will be practically sure of complete success, of the taking over of Jerusalem. All will seem lost as far as the Jew and Israel is concerned. Just then, our Lord Jesus Christ will burst on the scene as the deliverer out of Zion. His arrival will be timely and seasonable. He'll come in power, and in this wonderful vision of the second advent in Revelation 19, John sees him seated on a white horse. How different. When the Lord entered into Jerusalem, when he was rejected as the king, he entered in an ass. The praise was short-lived, and soon turn to a war with him. A war with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And our Lord was put on the cross and crucified, utterly rejected, unwanted by the nation. In loneliness he went in on the ass to Jerusalem. But here in the vision, he has seen in the white horse the symbol of strength and power. Beloved, I want now to speak about this king. The Lord Jesus Christ will burst from the sea and come down to earth at the second advent to scatter the foe and to restore the nation of Israel and to inaugurate this wonderful 1,000 years reign, the millennial kingdom. I want you to notice with me the designations of the king. Four of them. He's the faithful and true witness. His integrity. He has a name written that no man knew but he himself. The mystery of his person. He is called the Word of God. Militant Word of God. In John chapter 1, the same writer who wrote the John's Gospel as well as the Revelation tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we think of the Lord Jesus in this title as the Word of God, as the one that reveals and expresses the grace of God. He is the Word of God in Revelation 19 in his second advent, not now revealing the grace of God, but revealing solemnly the judgments of God upon the armies against Israel. So he's a faithful and true witness. He has a name written that no other man knew but he himself. He is the militant Word of God. Further down in Revelation 19, designation number 4. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have noticed, haven't you, that in Revelation 20, the arch enemy of our souls has four names. Four names. The dragon. The old serpent. The devil. And Satan. Four terrible names. What a contrast to these four lovely expressive names of our Lord Jesus, the designations of the King, telling us of his sufficiency, of his power, of his majesty. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The designations of the king. What about the dress of the king? We find there in verse number 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Further again, down in the passage, we find that his clothing is referred to again in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the designations of the king are significant, but also, dear believer, the very dress of the king is significant, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is not the blood of Calvary that he shed. No, this is the man of war. The symbol of a vesture dipped in blood. It's the blood of his enemies. He will come to smite them, and like a potter's vessel, he will completely devastate the armies at Armageddon who have come against Israel. And who will think that they've enjoyed success, as I've mentioned. He will come in his majesty and glory and completely exterminate them. By the two-edged sword that proceeds from his mouth, he will just only need to speak the word. He will just only need to even look. And those vast halls and the armies will be completely paralyzed. Indeed, smitten and destroyed. Gentile armies. And smote by the sword. And perish like snow by the glance of the Lord. Oh, the might and the majesty and the power that our Lord Jesus Christ will have. The designations of the king. The dress of the king. Look at the discernment of the king in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. King Solomon had wonderful discernment and wisdom. But when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, greater than the wisest king of Israel, King Solomon, we thank God for the wisdom that he will have when he comes. Wisdom to deal with the situation and how to act. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He has perfect divine discernment. Have you thought, my brothers and sisters, that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will come in a David character? He will come in his Joseph character, as Joseph converted his brethren in the wonderful story of Genesis. Our Lord will convert the nation of Israel. He will also come in his Solomon character, for he will introduce peace and reign for 1,000 years, and there will be peace for 1,000 years. And he will sit upon his throne, far, far greater than Solomon could ever be, and he'll have absolute perfect wisdom, unerring wisdom. And Isaiah 2 tells us he will sit and judge between the nations. How wonderful these things are. Four designations of the king. The dress of the king. The discernment of the king. Ah, but that same verse in Revelation 19 tells us of the diadems of the king. It says that upon his head are many diadems. How lovely. The one who will come forth to conquer and scatter the foe at his second advent, the King of Kings, he'll be worthy to reign. Absolutely worthy to reign. The only one who will combine himself ideal and true kingship, and will have righteousness to reign upon his head, many diadems, the diadems of the king. My, these things are lovely to consider, aren't they? Very, very precious. Ah, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Mount of Olives, and thence to Palestine itself, to indeed conquer the foe and to destroy them, there are armies in heaven. Bible tells in Revelation 19 the armies which followed him. He will come down the golden stairway of the sky from heaven with a retinue of saints behind him. Zechariah 14 prophesied of this: the Lord my God shall come with all his saints. Revelation 19 tells us this: the armies in heaven follow him. Who are these armies? Why, angels of power and strength will accompany the Lord Jesus at his second advent. Let me tell you this. The armies who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ will be believers of this dispensation. The church. Every born again believer will witness this event. Just as we have been taken up and will be taken up at that glorious meeting in the air to be caught up to meet the Lord and taken to heaven at the rapture. So we will come out of heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall accompany him when Christ, who is our life, says Paul, shall be manifested. Then shall we be manifested with him in glory. In glory. And of course it tells us that the armies in heaven, verse 14, which followed him, were also upon white horses. Australia is a big country for horses, I've noted that. Literal horses or symbolical horses? Well, I leave you to think about that. Don't throw out the literal idea. Mind you, the symbolical is obvious as well. If they are literal, well now, no one will fall off. I never was any good at riding horses anyway. And you don't need to go to a riding school to practice. The wonderful thing is, we will be on these white horses following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't possibly convey to you the wonder of it, the glory of it, the thrill of it. My, what a wonderful salvation we have. And to think we're going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus and share in all the splendor and the glory of this momentous event. Concerning the king who will come, will you notice his following? What a following. Vast armies. What kind of uniforms, if I might put it like that, where do they have? white uniforms, white and clean. So that these uniforms, you'll love to say that tonight, are not for camouflage. Often in battle, soldiers will have uniforms of camouflage. And mind you, warfare is a terribly dirty thing. But these white garments of the armies will not get dirty. For they will not need to fight. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that will do all the work. He always fights the battles for the Lord's people, doesn't he? And he'll be the same then. So don't worry. If there's trouble in your life now, or pressure in your life now, or difficulty in your life now, and you feel you're sinking under, look to the Lord. He'll fight the battle for you. Bring him in. He never fails. Never, never does. I prove that. He's never a disappointment. What a following he will have. An army. An army without an infantry. They're all on horses. An army without camouflage. They don't need it. An army that leaves the mopping up operations after the battle to birds of prey, if you please, that are summoned, as the passage tells us when we read there, by the angel. Together to that area in Jerusalem, and eat the flesh of captains and of the great men, and all and sundry, all that vast army will be consumed by those people, isn't it? What a following the Lord will have. What a fright the world will have when he comes in all his power and glory. It'll be very devastating. They'll be paralyzed with absolute fear. What a fright they'll have. More than that, what a feast the birds of prey will have. It's called the supper of the great God. You know, some to add spice to their prophetic ministry and ideas, I suppose, read some time ago, 3 or 4 years ago, in fact, put out in America, the vultures are gathering. The vultures are gathering. And of course, in the little leaflet, it was trying to tell us that in Palestine and around Jerusalem, it's unaccounted for, there's a tremendous increase of birds of prey and vultures and so on. The writer was using that, if it's true. I don't know, I've had no means of checking it. How amazing he thought it was. There's such an increase in number of the birds of prey in Palestine. And if this is so, his idea was, well, we shouldn't be surprised, because the birds of prey are going to be summoned anyway. Well, be that as it may, the dear man who wrote that is welcome to his thoughts. But it will be nothing to the Creator God, to the angel, to bring birds of prey together. Nothing. What a fearful sight it's going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ destroys the armies against Israel, the battle or campaign of Armageddon. Yes? What a falling the Lord will have. What a fright the world will have. What a feast the birds will have. What a force the devil will have. Tremendous force. You have it there in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. What a vast assemblage will be gathered there. What gatherings of men, millions of them. Why, 200 million will have already crossed the river Euphrates, the book of Revelation tells us elsewhere. All will have an interest in Jerusalem. All will have taken over. Force. First World War, Second World War will be as nothing in regard to the mustering of forces. Compared to the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the Great Tribulation period, Daniel's 7th week. What a force. But I say to you tonight, what a fate. What a fate. The Antichrist, the beast that we talked about the other night, and the false prophet will have. And so we go back to Revelation chapter 19, and what do we find in verse 20?
And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone.
So the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken together with no resistance. They're paralyzed. They're powerless. The two-edged sword that will proceed from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ will smite the vast hordes of the Antichrist and the armies of Armageddon. And his omnipotent hand will hold these two men in his grip.
And then the angel commissioned
will throw them into the lake of fire. My brethren, are the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet the first inhabitants of the lake of fire? It would seem so. And after that complete destruction of the armies against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon, and when our Lord Jesus Christ has restored the nation of Israel, and they now recognize him as their Messiah and true King, the Lord himself tells us in Matthew 25, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. He will judge the living nations.
They will be judged according to how they responded to the gospel of the kingdom preached by the Jewish faithful remnant, and how they treated them too.
And so there will be a separating process. The goats on the left and the sheep on the other. And those who have rejected the gospel of the kingdom among the living nations where the Jewish faithful remnant, preachers of the gospel of the kingdom, have gone, they too will go into the lake of fire. And I take it, brethren, that once anyone or any people go into the lake of fire, it's final, and they'll never be taken out of it to appear at the great white throne. How solemn these things are. How wonderful it is to think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this momentous event, even when his feet touch the mount of olives, which is toward the east of Jerusalem. I read somewhere as well, you know, some geologists, is that the right word? I hope I've got the profession right. Well, the Israeli government studied all around the environs of the Mount of Olives in the area and reported the beginnings of an earthquake fault around. And then the man heard somebody preach in Zechariah 14 in the second advent of the Lord. This is in New Zealand. How the Lord is going to come to the Mount of Olives, and how it's going to cleave in two, and how there's going to be a big earthquake. And he got very, very excited, you see, and told the brother afterwards. Well, all very interesting, but listen. Is my God your God, the Creator God of whom I have just been speaking, who will, before the Lord comes back in glory to the earth, switch off the light of the sun and the moon, and the stars will fall from heaven? Is he depending upon a little earthquake fault, even if it is there? I don't know. The very effect of the feet of the Lord Jesus touching the Mount of Olives. Believe in him. What a great Savior he is. How powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is, do not forget, one of those designations, the divine Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will have come back to the earth. He will have smitten the enemies. He will have taken the Antichrist and the false prophet and put them into the lake of fire. He will have restored the nation of Israel. He will recognize as their king. He will separate among the living nations those who believe and those who rejected the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Having done that, the way is now prepared and clear for the inauguration of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now can I say, as far as I understand the word of God and prophecy, it would seem to me that no one will go into the 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus, the millennium, without being born again. Even in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus said to the righteous, "Enter ye into the everlasting kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the Father." And so it's those who have been made righteous, only believers, only those who are born again. Whether it is restored Israel, or those who will be saved among the Gentiles in that period of the tribulation, and who will go into the millennium. At the start of the millennium, it appears, only those born again will go into it. Of course, we recognize there will be quite a number who will be born throughout the course of the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus, who will be born sinners just as we are born sinners today. And they'll have a sinful nature. And so they will be born to born again parents. They'll need to be born again. But alas, many of them will not be born again, sadly. So they will commence, beloved, this wonderful 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will be the features of this millennial kingdom? It is a literal kingdom. He will literally reign for 1,000 years. We ought to be impressed with this tonight, because five or six times over in Revelation chapter 20, we discover this expression, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. No amount of spiritualizing, my dear friend, can get rid of the literal nature of that. That we believe there's going to be a millennial kingdom. That the Lord Jesus is actually going to reign for 1,000 years. But what are the characteristics of this? May I put you like this? It is going to be, this millennial kingdom, a time of restraint for Satan. We read at the beginning of Revelation chapter 20 that the devil will be taken and put into the bottomless pit, otherwise called the abyss, and there he will be confined and imprisoned for the whole course of Jesus Christ. We think of the course and the career and the cunning of the old dragon, right from the beginning of time, fall of man, right through this church period. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. Right up through the tribulation time, confined pit there for 1,000 years before he is let loose again. And this, of course, is the main reason why there'll be such widespread universal peace for this 1,000 year there. So we see 1,000 year millennium will be time for Israel. In Acts chapter 3, we have a lovely word there, don't refreshing, that Peter is talking of our Lord Jesus in time, tribulation, of the tribulation time. Is the times of refreshing? Time of refreshing. The Lord Jesus and Isaiah 30, King shall reign, will be a period of, will be immediately millennium. We're going to see in a few moments that even the millennium, my friend, wonderful age, the day, even the death, our Lord Jesus, a time of war. No, the bottom of fit for the Lord Jesus Christ will be the wonderful, not only controlling the whole world in the assembly, the will of God and all the Lord, all the world. What about? It'll be a cult of spirit. Wonderful, blessed, faith, and new heart, and in right on the tail, but there'll be the head. And just a new soil in the land. They'll have a new spirit. More than that, they'll have a new sanctuary. A new sanctuary. The last nine chapters of the book of Ezekiel predict there's going to be in the millennium a new temple, a new sanctuary, from which God's river, a pure, clean, miraculous river, will flow and become two rivers. It'll start as a little stream right in the sacred enclosure of this new sanctuary right in the center of the land of Israel. It will not be a stagnant pool. A mile and a third from its source and origin, it will have become a resistless flood. If you look in the maps of the world today, I have a book of rivers which I often like to look at from interest, the world's rivers. You'll not find this river on the world's map today because it doesn't exist. But it will be created by God, and the psalm reminds us it's a river full of water. It's God's clean, pure, miraculous river, and with it, it will bring, as it flows out of that sanctuary there in the center, it will bring life and healing with it. And wherever it flows, it will go right down to what is now the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will be dead no more. But the Bible tells us there will be fishermen on the shores of the Red Sea fishing for fish. You can't do that now. Wonderful prophecy, isn't it? It all starts in a small way in the sanctuary. It becomes, as I've said, a miraculous, resistless flood. This wonderful river that Ezekiel 47 talks about that will flow from the sanctuary. So Israel will have a new soil, and they will have a new spirit, and they will have a new sanctuary. Not forgetting, of course, they will have a new sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great David's greater son. Beloved, what practical import this should have for us as believers. As we think of the millennium, even Gentiles, Zechariah 14 tells us, will go up year by year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles to worship God, and they'll go up to the temple, and Israel will worship too. But Israel will be a great nation then in Emmanuel's land. And how wonderful it is to think of this new land of Israel under the reign of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. But wonderful age as the millennium will be, I now want to point out to you, please, some things that will prove to us it is not the ideal age. It is not what we may call as the eternal state. You see, we can be so, rightly so, occupied with the blessing side of the millennial kingdom that we overlook, or that we exclude altogether, the things that will prove it is not the ideal state. For example, there'll be declension and discontent in the millennium. This will grow and develop.
It'll start well, but you remember I said there'll be those born in the millennium and they'll not be born again. And we're going to see tomorrow night that at the end of the 1,000 years reign, what is man? Is he changed? Is he better? Has he improved himself? After living in ideal conditions, in a wonderful environment such as man has never lived in since the fall, and yet in spite of such wonderful peace and under the wonderful reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, man will be no better at the end of the millennium than he was at the beginning. I'm talking about people who were born into the millennium and who will not be born again. You see, you can see that the millennium, in one sense, is, well, shall we call it, God's final test of man. To show us what is in the heart of man. Put him in the most ideal conditions, even, under the reign of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of it, he's still no better at heart. He's still in enmity with God. He still has a corrupt nature. So much so, we will see tomorrow, the devil is let out of the bottomless pit where he's been restrained for 1,000 years at the end of the millennium. And immediately, he goes and does what he ever did before and characterized him, deceives the nations, and gathers quite a throng against God and Christ. And this will be before us tomorrow, the final rebellion, the final battle ever that will be fought God and may God in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. And you say to me, how can the devil so easily play upon the feelings or compel or influence the people of the millennium to follow him and to rally around him after such a wonderful 1,000 years of peace and lovely conditions? It will prove that throughout that time there's been a growing discontent and declension with many. You see. And it's those who
are not born again in the millennium and who are not saved and have not been content with the reign of the Lord Jesus, but only have rendered and feigned outward obedience, that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some dear godly parents, and I know that some parents are the godliest of parents you could ever wish for. Children have been brought up in a lovely environment, in a lovely Christian atmosphere, nurtured in the things of the Lord. Scriptures have been read to them, they've been prayed with, they've been helped in every way. Time comes, they've left home, or determined to leave home, and have gone out into the world, away from God, and done things and gone into sin that you couldn't imagine, and they're not saved today. And parents say, am I to blame? Have I gone wrong? Didn't I try to bring them up in the Lord? Haven't I tried to give them a lovely home? Oh yes. They may have well done all that, my brother, my sister. But even in the ideal conditions of a Christian home, man's heart is still the same. They still need to be born again. They still need the saving grace of God. I'm saying this. Should there be a Christian parent here tonight who has reproached themselves and thought, I've done my best and tried to bring up my children in the right way, and yet look where they are today, and they're not saved, and it seems the way they're behaving as if they never will get saved, and I'm really hopeless tonight. Well, don't really entirely blame yourself. Take it into the presence of God. Look, in the most ideal of conditions in the millennium, you couldn't get anything better than under the reign of the Lord Jesus, and yet men were still deceived. Men of the end of it, after such a wonderful advantage and privilege of living such a time, will soon follow the devil. How do you comfort? Sinful heart, corrupt nature, not born again. So there will be declension and discontent in the millennium. There'll also be discipline in the millennium. I refer to that, discipline, because there still will be sin in the millennium. Indeed, the Bible tells us in Zechariah 14 that those of the nations of the Gentiles who do not go up year by year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles will be punished, and rain will be withheld from them, they'll be chastened. Such as Egypt, if they don't go up, we find there in Zechariah 14, they'll be punished. So there'll be discipline in the millennium. I say no more than that because, of course, at conference hall, we shall be on the book of Zechariah, and we shall finish up on the Friday night next week on Zechariah 14, that wonderful concluding chapter. So as we think of the millennium, it is not the ideal state. There will be declension, discontent, discipline, and there'll be death. Death will be in the millennium. The book of Isaiah would tell us that. And not only death, but there'll be disease in the millennium. Disease? Well, of course, because Isaiah 35 tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium will perform miracles. Oh yeah. The deaf will hear. The lame will walk. Yes, wherever you get sin, you'll get disease, won't you? To a large extent, I suppose. Well, in the millennium, maybe a lot of sickness will be dealt with, and there'll be more cures, and men will have advanced more, but likely there still will be hospitals in the millennium. Oh yes, the Lord will perform miracles. He will heal, so there'll be disease in the millennium. Here's something to tell you now. I must bring this to an end. On a bit of a solid note, I know, but look, how about demons in the millennium? Demons in the millennium? Huh? Well now, the devil will be put in the abyss, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, yes! But nowhere in the Word of God are we told that demons will be put there with him. Have you thought about that? It would seem that demons will still be active, but very likely in remote parts of the millennial earth. And this, through them, will be produced the discontentment and so on. It would seem that in the millennium the entire land of Israel will be free from such, because Zechariah 13, to quote Zechariah again, says that the unclean spirit will be removed from the land, but it says nothing about other, you know, isolated, remote regions far away from Jerusalem. And therefore, we would suspect that there will be demon activity. Oh, yes. It's a wonderful age, the millennium. There's no doubt about that. Men call it the golden age. An age of peace. When Gentile nations will be blessed. And Israel will be in Emmanuel's land. Under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, from the things that I've given you, it's not the ideal state. It's not the perfect state. It's only the prelude. It's only the gateway. Because we're going to think tomorrow night not only the final rebellion, but this wonderful day of God, when there'll be no night, when time will be no more, and God shall be all in all. God's great end and his prophetic purposes will then have been reached. Oh, may the consideration of the second advent of the Lord Jesus and the very thrill of it, and even our consideration of the millennium, have a practical import upon our lives and produce in us something for the Lord, so that we may glorify him and be the better for the consideration.